3 years ago, Carol and I were in Colorado for a conference. And during the week of the conference, we had a number of sessions and some free time in there. And so during one of those free moments, we drove around the area a little bit, and we came to Hoosier Pass on the Continental Divide, 11,000-plus feet up in the Rocky Mountains. Now, I've crossed the Continental Divide on some cross-country trips, and I just always assumed it was just in Colorado. But if you're not familiar with the Continental Divide, it actually starts in the northernmost icy reaches of Canada and Alaska. It stretches all the way down through the Rockies in North America and all the way down to the Strait of Magellan in southernmost Chile. It literally divides the country geographically and topographically. If it rains or snows on the Continental Divide, some of that water will eventually get to the Pacific Ocean in the west, and some of it will get to the Atlantic Ocean in the east. It literally is a divide of two continents. Now, John chapter 7 is the Continental Divide, if you will, in the ministry of Jesus. It takes place at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, if you will. And we started the chapter last week, and we're going to continue it this morning. But in John chapter 7, you see there's a great division over Jesus Christ, a division over who he is. Now, we saw last week that Jesus' own brothers, his family, is against him. They don't understand who he is. And they're kind of poking fun at him a little bit in the beginning of the chapter. There's division over his authority, why Jesus does what he says he does. Who gave him the authority to do his miracles? As we'll see this morning, there's also division over his origin, where he came from, over his destiny, where he's going to, over understanding his offer of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, there is great division, a divide among people because of Jesus Christ. Some people will believe in Jesus. Some are kind of in the middle. They're kind of hesitant. Yes, no, maybe. And some are downright antagonistic. They want to not just get rid of Jesus, but they want to kill him as well. As we talked about last week, the backdrop of the events of John 7 take place at the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Throughout the calendar year, the people of Israel would worship God through seven different feasts. Three of them, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, required all of the Jewish males to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast corporately. And Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was the most popular of those three feasts. Since it occurred in the fall, it was also known as the time of ingathering. It was a time where they celebrated the harvest, what God had provided. But because one of the parts of the feast was a water ritual, it was also a time of prayer for the future, that God would send rain so that the harvest and abundance would certainly continue. And it's in the middle of this feast, on the last day of the feast, where Jesus stands up and he makes this claim, makes this offer, where he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The key words in that offer are come, drink, and believe. And those are parallel with the idea that the way that we come and drink of Jesus is by believing in him. And by believing in him, we can take in him fully, just as we were drinking a glass of water on a hot day. And when we do that, we experience the living water that he offers, that he sends. And that is Christ's offer to us, not just then, but today as well. To come and drink of him, to believe in him. And if we do that, we will experience those rivers of living water, not just a trickle of living water, but rivers of living water and the abundance that Jesus offers us. And what we need to understand is that Jesus offers living water to thirsty souls. Each one of us is thirsty for meaning, for significance. The problem is we often turn to a variety of other things, to relationships, to other people, to experiences, to vacations, to cars, to houses, to stuff, to any variety of things. And while those are good, they don't satisfy. But it's when we come to Jesus, when we bring him our thirst, that we can enjoy the living water that he provides, that he offers. So turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John. As we continue our study of this book, we come to the second half of chapter 7. It's in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus is teaching in the temple. And so we pick it up in verse 25 of John chapter 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we won't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" Excuse me. "What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers said, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet comes or rises from Galilee.'" In verses 25 to 36, you see the discussion about Jesus' origin and destiny. As we saw last week in the first half of the chapter, the beginning of it, the chapter starts where it's about the time for the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus' brothers urge him to go. Jesus says, no, it's not my time yet. They go, the brothers go, and then later Jesus himself goes. And in verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus goes in the temple and he starts teaching. And as we saw in verses 14 to 24 last week, he's teaching about his authority, talking about the miracle that he did in healing the paralytic and why some people were against him. And Jesus makes the statement in verse 20 that people are trying to kill him. Or verse 19, he says, why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd responds in verse 20, you must be paranoid. Who's seeking to kill you? That's not going to happen. There's nobody against you. What we see now in this passage in verse 25 is there are some people who are aware that the religious leaders are out to kill him. So apparently there's a division among the people, and some are aware of the antagonism against Jesus, and some are oblivious to it. They think that Jesus is just making it up, but others are aware, yeah, there's a plot. Some of the people, there's whispering, there's muttering, they're after him. And it puzzles the people, because in verse 26, they say, well, he's speaking openly. And the question is, well, if he's a heretic, he's teaching false doctrine, how come he's not arrested? How come they haven't gotten him out of the way? And if he's speaking openly, how come they haven't endorsed him? How come they haven't gotten behind him? And so they're curious about, he's speaking openly, nobody's saying yes or no from the religious leaders about him. And they start to wonder, well, maybe the religious leaders, the authorities, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, maybe they're starting to believe. They just haven't come out and said that yet. It says, can it be, verse 26, that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Maybe they've come to that conclusion. This is the promised Messiah. And people are confused why there's not an official condemnation or an official approval of Jesus Christ. And people, again, part of the confusion, verse 27, where they say, we know where this man comes from, but when the Christ appears, nobody will know where he comes from. And they're saying is, well, yeah, we know Jesus. We know the people that he grew up with. You know, he's a carpenter from Nazareth. And the assumption is, well, if he grew up in Nazareth, if that's where he lived, since most people didn't travel much beyond their hometown, he's probably originally from Nazareth. He's from Galilee. And, well, we know where he's from, but, hey, nobody will know where the Christ comes from, which means they've kind of bought into folk religion and they really don't know their Old Testament, because the Old Testament was pretty clear about where Messiah would be born, where he would come from. And so they're kind of buying into the idea of the day that, oh, these are really deep spiritual things and you really can't know the Messiah and anything about him because that is spiritual. But we know Jesus, so therefore Jesus can't be the Messiah because we know his origin and you won't know where the Messiah comes from. And that's where Jesus changes the conversation. Verse 28, he says, you know me. Or at least you think you do. You know me. You know where I come from. You know my background. You know my family. You know my parents. You know my previous occupation as a carpenter. But The reality is, I come from God the Father. I've not come on my own accord, verse 28. He who sent me is true. In him you don't know. I know him. I come from him, and he sent me. Yeah, you think you know my background. You think you know where I grew up. You think I know, you know that I just have an earthly origin. The reality is I have a heavenly origin. I come from the Father, the one who is true. He's the one who sent me. I didn't come to do my own thing, to teach my own ideas. I came to introduce him to you so that you can know him better. Because the reality is you think you know God, but the reality is you don't know. You may know the words, but you really don't know him. And again, the controversy starts to bubble up. Because verse 31 says some of the people are starting to believe. Some of the people are saying, you know what, this really makes sense. I think that Jesus may truly be the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah. And that concerns the religious leaders. And they want to arrest him. Verse 30 and verse 32, they send the temple guard to go get this guy. Put him in chains. Get him out of here. Because they feel like the people are starting to slip away. That people, the crowds, the wave of approval is starting to sway towards Jesus. And people are starting to buy into what he says, and we can't have that, so therefore we need to. And so they send the temple guard to go after Jesus before things really get out of control. And Jesus makes kind of a cryptic statement in verse 33 and 34, where he says, I'll be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And they don't really understand what that means. We'll see in just a minute. But what Jesus is saying is essentially, is time is running out. Your opportunity to believe is right now. Number of places in the Old Testament, the scriptures say, seek the Lord and you'll find him. And Jeremiah says, if you seek me, I will be found by you. But what Jesus is saying is that there's going to come a time where you will seek me and I won't be there. What Jesus is talking about is that the Jews continue to reject Jesus. And apparently they get past a point of no return where the opportunity will be gone. And time is running out. Time's getting short is what Jesus says. You'll seek me and you won't find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Partly that refers to his death on the cross. They're not going to join him there. But it also refers to the fact as Jesus goes back to the Father, they'll lose that opportunity because they reject him and they don't believe. And time is running out on that. What Jesus is talking about are spiritual matters, eternal matters. They don't understand it. They think he's talking about physical matters. They think, well, Jesus is, he's just going to leave the country. And they ask the question in 35 and 36 is, where's he going to go? Excuse me. Where's he going to go that we can't find him? Is he going to go to the dispersion? And the dispersion was a technical term that referred to the Jews that had been driven out of the promised land. And it settled in North Africa, in Asia Minor, what today known as Turkey, even all the way to Greece and to Rome. And they're thinking, well, maybe Jesus is leaving the country and he's going to go teach the Greeks. He's going to go teach the proselytes. And they don't get it that Jesus is talking about spiritual issues. They think he's just talking about physical issues. And they don't understand what it is that Jesus means here. And it's in this setting where now Jesus makes this dramatic announcement. In verse 37 to 39. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, lasted 7 days. And the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, was either the seventh day or possibly the eighth day. There's some debate on which it is, the last day or the day after. But one of the significant parts of the Feast of Tabernacles was what's referred to as a water ritual. That what it is that the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, which is outside the city. Trumpets would be playing. The priest would take a golden pitcher or a golden ewer and fill it with water from the pool of Siloam. They would have a procession that would go back through the water gate and go all the way to the temple. All of the Jewish males would be following, carrying two significant things. One, in one hand, they would have twigs that would be willow and myrtle and other branches that would represent the different types of vegetation that Israel saw as they wandered in the wilderness over 40 years. In their other hand, they would have a piece of citrus fruit that would represent the fruit of the promised land. So it was where they were going through and what they were going to. They would also be chanting the Hallel, which are Psalms 113 to 118. Hallel is the word where we get the word hallelujah. So it's a time of a praise where they are praising God for delivering Israel from the wilderness, bringing the nation into the promised land. And then when they would get to the temple, the priest would pour out the water into a basin next to the brazen altar. And they would do this ritual every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they would do it 7 times. So it's in the backdrop of this water ritual where they're giving thanks for what God has done. They're praying that God will continue to send water and rain for future harvests. And that's when Jesus stands up and makes his pronouncement. Now, the significant thing about standing up is that in that culture, the priest or the rabbi would stand up to read the scriptures, and then the priest would sit down to teach. But Jesus stands up, and he makes his pronouncement. If anyone thirsts... And again, it's the backdrop of this water ritual where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, Jesus had used that term, living water, a while back. You go back to John chapter 4, in his encounter with the woman of Samaria at the well at Sychar, he offers her living water and said there that if somebody comes to me, they'll never thirst again. And now he says, if you come to me and drink, which means if you believe in me, if you believe in the message I'm giving, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, at the time, they didn't really understand what that meant. And it's John helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about, because John adds the editorial comment in verse 39 that what Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. That if we believe in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will come to live in us, and in essence, he will, like a fountain, bubble up inside us to nourish us spiritually. It's not the idea that the Holy Spirit will flow out of us and flow out of me and to Stan or to other believers, but the idea that he will bubble up within us and to fill us and to nourish us. And John goes on to say that what Jesus is referring to here is what would take place on the day of Pentecost. It's after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, when he was glorified, and then the next month, a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. And that's what John says in verse 39. He says, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified. So John adds that interpretive comment of, okay, here's what he meant by that. He's talking about that if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. And it's like a river of living water that will flow in and through your life. And again, what we see is there is great division here in the following verses, verses 40 through 42. 43 says there was a division among the people. Some are saying yes, some are saying no. There's some people, in verse 40 says, he's the prophet. He's the one that Moses foretold, the prophet that would come to lead us back to God. I'm buying what Jesus is teaching. Some are saying, verse 41, he's the Christ. He's the one who has fulfilled the prophecies. He is the Messiah. I believe in who he is. But then there's others that are saying, it can't happen. Why? Because Christ doesn't come from Galilee. Jesus is from Nazareth in Galilee, and all the scriptures say, you know, he doesn't come from there. Christ comes from Bethlehem. Jesus was from Nazareth. He's, you know, Messiah comes from Bethlehem, where David was. And the reality is they don't seem to understand that that's where Jesus was born. And they miss that point. And they assume that because he lived in Nazareth and because most people didn't travel much beyond their home area, therefore Jesus must be from Galilee. And they miss the point completely that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he is the son of David, the direct descendant of King David. And they miss that point completely. And so they reject him out of hand without really knowing facts. And the conflict, the confrontation, the antagonism is continuing to grow. Where verse 43 says there was division among the people. Verse 44 says some wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. There's still a certain amount of fear and respect for Jesus. There's also a certain amount of fear of the crowd. What will people do if we step in? And the main thing is, as it said earlier, it's not Jesus' time yet. It's not time for him to be arrested, to be put on trial, to be crucified. That's coming, but on God's timetable, that's not there yet. And so the last part of this passage, verses 45 to 52, you have the rejection of the Messiah. Verse 45 says the temple police go back to the Pharisees empty-handed. The officers went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to him, where is he? How come you didn't bring him? And the officer's answer, verse 46, no one ever spoke like this man. They're amazed. They went to arrest Jesus, and Jesus arrested them with his words, with what he taught, with what he explained, with what he presented. And they're there in slack-jawed amazement. Wow. I have never understood the scriptures like what he just presented. I never understood what it says about God, about the Messiah, about healing, about authority. And they go back empty-handed to the religious leaders saying, this guy is amazing. How in the world can you be against him? And the religious leaders respond emotionally, not out of rational argument, but it's an emotional, visceral reaction. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, have you guys bought in? Have you been deceived? Have you believed his lies? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. What it is that the religious leaders are taking pretty much a condescending attitude of, well, we have the truth, and the common people, the cursed people, they just can't understand the truth. And Jesus is teaching lies because it's not what we say, and you've bought into it as well. Therefore, you are less than we are, is really kind of their argument. We know better. You just need to trust us and do what we tell you to do. And it's in that context where Nicodemus stands up. Nicodemus is not yet a follower of Jesus. He's on his way. He'll get there in the end. He's not quite there yet. But he stands up and asks the seemingly innocent question of, you know, innocent before proven guilty. Doesn't the law say we ought to at least listen to him, find out who he is, what he says, before we pass judgment on him? And then, again, the religious leaders respond emotionally, well, are you a Galilean too? You know that no prophet comes from Galilee. Where, again, they're not looking at the evidence, they're just rejecting Jesus out of hand. There's two lessons I take away from this passage as we look at what Jesus presents here. The first one is don't reject Jesus based on false impressions. Do your homework. Study the text. See what Jesus says about himself. Look at the facts. You see, the religious leaders, they've got their mind made up. It's that argument of, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. I know what I'm going to do. And it's not based on truth. It's not based on reality. It's just, he's not one of us. He doesn't play by our rules. Get rid of him. And there's many people that reject Jesus based on a false impression. They have heard what somebody said, and a friend of a friend said it was this, and I think, you know, the scripture says this, and they just dismiss it out of hand. And what we need to do is study the scriptures, study the text, see what is really there before we make a decision. And the second lesson, the greatest one, is come to Jesus. And drink of his living water. Believe the message. If you are thirsty today, come to Jesus and drink. Believe who he is. Believe what he says. And enjoy the living water that is available to you. Enjoy the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to lead you and guide you and help you to grow in your faith. But come to Jesus and drink. Believe in Him. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Take a moment to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about today. Father, help us to know you better. Help us to know Jesus better, to know what is true, so that we can make an informed decision about him. And Father, draw us into a deeper, more abundant, more fruitful relationship with you. Father, help us to experience the joy of our salvation and the power and the presence of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we commit all these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This week, let me encourage you again, come to Jesus and drink and enjoy his living water. Have a great week.